Lord, today we come to you, and Lord, we do thank you for moms, and Lord, just pray that they're blessed today as days set aside, kind of recognizing them. And God, as we do open your word and look at this incredible time in the life and ministry, Lord, that you had, and as you're pushing towards that end, I pray that it would impact our lives again, that, Lord, we want to hear from you. God, we want to be men and women, God, who are drawn in to that close, intimate relationship. And Lord, I know sometimes it's difficult. We have things coming up in our lives and things happening to us that can distract us, that can pull us away from you. And I pray that your word would be that thing that just draws us back and brings us back into that close, dynamic relationship. So, Lord, bless this time, and God, open up our hearts to receive what you have for each one of us here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin chapter 21, now things take a big turn, and Jesus is now making that final push. This is the final week in the life of Jesus, the final week of ministry that he's going to do, and I find it incredible that it kind of starts with a coronation, if you will. A little unusual for a coronation, yet probably the most important coronation that ever happened. But as we're pushing there, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and I want to get a little bit of a background of what's going on. This is Passover week that he's entering into. And that generation and the culture then, everybody wanted to go to Jerusalem for Passover. That's a big deal. Even today, for a Jew to be in Israel or Jerusalem particularly for Passover is huge. And hey, if you've ever been there, I was there during one Passover. I don't want to be there for another one. I was there for one, and it gets a little crazy. Gentiles are not really looked well upon because you might defile something and mess everything up. So they're not real happy. The hotels, like, take everything out and only give you paper stuff to deal with because they're freaked out that you might defile something. So it's kind of the same, but imagine this city of the time of Christ would grow to almost 2 million people. As people would come in wanting to celebrate. So everybody's making their way there, and then along with Jesus. And so imagine the crowded conditions, but then imagine the excitement. Man, people, listen, they're not excited about Jesus. They're excited about Passover. And crowds always kind of breed that, right? The bigger the crowd and somebody starts doing something and you can really get things going. We know that from a lot of sports events and you know, in our country, and a big crowd gets everybody like pumped and fired up. So you have all of these people there to celebrate this Passover. Now, if you're kind of new to Christianity or new to the faith, real quick, Passover was a feast that the Lord told them as they were in slaves in Egypt, if you remember. Went through the plagues, and then when they were delivered, he instituted this thing called the Passover, and it was that night when they put the blood of the lamb on a doorpost. They would slaughter a lamb, put the blood on a doorpost, and then death passed over them, and they weren't killed. All the firstborn were killed except those who had blood on a doorpost, and they were to do that forever, again, representing, and that's kind of pointing to Christ. We know that, but listen, man, they're going, so these guys want to go, and they want to celebrate it in Jerusalem. And man, you gotta think of what the atmosphere was like. And then Jesus is coming in, and he's a little bit out of town. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" So listen, they're at Bethphage, and Bethphage is on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Those of you who have been to Israel with us, and we go up on the Mount of Olives, and Bethphage and Bethany are just on the back side of that, and we generally don't go there. It's a little hostile and kind of a iffy thing if you go over on that side of the mountain. But listen, he's right on the other side, so he's really, really close. And this is probably where Jesus stayed. We're going to see he kind of goes in and out during this week. He didn't stay in Jerusalem. And again, imagine the crowded conditions. There's no place to stay. You had to stay with family. Some people slept in the streets. Some people slept on the hillsides. And you stayed with family if you had family. So he's there. He's getting ready to go in. And then I think he does something unusual. He tells the two disciples, hey, go to the village opposite you, and you're going to find a donkey and her colt. Now, Matthew is the only one that mentions there's a mom and a colt. And so, good Mother's Day message. The mom is there, right? We got a mom involved in our message today. So, you know, she's there, and he says, you go get them, and you bring them to me. And if anyone questions you, it's sort of interesting. If anyone questions you, tell them the Lord has need of them, and they'll send them to you immediately. Now, I think, my personal opinion, is I believe Jesus prearranged this. I think it was something that he had talked to somebody. There's those who, you know, say it's all omniscience and et cetera, and he's doing it, and that's okay. But I kind of think there was something going on. But what I find fascinating is, think about this. You're with Jesus, and he tells you, go to that village over there, and you're going to find a donkey and a colt tied together, and go get them. Now, number one, I don't think it was just like, you know, a one-road town. He didn't give him any address. He didn't give him any GPS coordinates. He didn't tell him, check your iPhone. You'll know when you get there. And part of that is fascinating to me. Just go there and do it, and you're going to find him. And then if the guy questions you, tell him the Lord has need of it. Now, there are those who say when he says the Lord has need of it, that Jesus did prearrange, and this person was a believer, and he was calling him Lord. I don't think anybody really called Jesus Lord prior to his death and resurrection. I don't think that was it. Now, others say he's just saying, tell him the master, meaning he's the master of the group, that he has need of it. That could be, or how about this? How about they're just saying the Lord, meaning God the Father, has need of it. And this guy's going, well, if God needs it, because essentially God did need it, right, to fulfill things. But listen, God has need of it, and he would release it. So I kind of go with that one. It is Lord in the sense of not Jesus being Lord, but in the sense God has need of it. So go and do that. Now, my question to you is, would you take off and do that? Or would you talk yourself out of it? You see, I believe the Lord like pushes us all in different directions, and he kind of nudges us. And I look at this as kind of a nudge. Hey, go do this. This is something not real essential, but it's something that needed to be done. And he nudges us, and a lot of times we go, well, I don't really think I'm hearing from God. Or we say this, well, I don't know if I could really find a house. Well, it would be so embarrassing. What if I went to the wrong place? What if I untied the wrong donkey? What if I told him the Lord has need of it and the guy shoots me because I'm hijacking his car, you know, because essentially that's what they're doing, right? Hey, what if he told you today, go to this house, you're going to find a 64 Mustang parked in the garage, and just get it and drive off with it and tell him the Lord has need of it. It's kind of the same thing. Listen, we're not like thinking that way, right? You're stealing someone's transportation and animal. So how many of us would talk ourselves out of it? And I love the disciples. Look at the next verse. It says in verse 4, and this was done that it might be fulfilled. I'm sorry, we're going to get to verse 7. So this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah 9:9. So this was done. Remember who Matthew is writing to. So a little bit of interruption in the process of what we're going through. In other words, Matthew tells us Jesus told him to do it. And then Matthew tells us why. Who's Matthew writing to? The Jews. He's wanting the Jews to know that this is the Messiah. So Matthew includes this. It wasn't like on the mountain somebody stopped and went, all of this was done to be fulfilled in Zechariah 9:9. It's Matthew is letting the people he's writing to, this is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so, listen, God is working his plan. So Matthew is letting him know he's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And then he gets back to this story in verse 6. And he says, so his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. I love that. Listen, man, they didn't question. They didn't doubt. They didn't even doubt their own ability. They just went, hey. And I think we should have this kind of heart. If God told me to do it, I need to go do it. And if God told me to do it, it's going to be okay. Now, I think we really need to know we've heard from God, you know, because some of us say God told me to do stuff and God never was even involved. But listen, they knew. So, man, they were just obedient. I just love that sense of obedient and going and doing it. And it says, listen, man, then in verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt and they laid their clothes on them and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. So listen, man, they bring the colt and the mom. And they put their clothes on the donkey, and when it says they set Jesus on them, it doesn't mean on both animals. It means on the clothes that were on. The them refers to the clothes. I just want to clear that up because some people are going, how do you ride two donkeys at one time? So it's not them isn't referring to the animals. Them is referring to the clothes. Now, the other gospel writers say that, you know, this colt had never been ridden. Maybe that's a good reason to have mom along, right? Mom would keep the colt a little bit, you know, if you just rip that colt off from mom, it's going to be a little bit skittish, freaked out, and if he's never been ridden, it's going to get worse. But if mom's along, it's going to be better, right, moms? Yeah. See, Mother's Day, that's our Mother's Day part, right? Moms keep you calm. So they put him on him, and then it gets like weird. They put him on him, and then people start laying their clothes on the ground. And people are starting to cut palm branches and do that. And, you know, there's different descriptions why they were doing the palm branches. I don't know that there's any good reasonable thing. Some people are saying, oh, it wasn't during the Feast of Passover. It's during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm going, I don't think so. I think you're mixed up. So, hey, but listen, man, he's coming in and they're recognizing. Listen, it says, then the multitude, verse 9, then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Listen, they're recognizing that now this is the Messiah. This entire crowd, and I think it only took a couple people to start, right? Because we know how that goes. Hey, you're crowded and a lot of people are there, and someone like, man, look at this. And they throw their cloak down, and then somebody else is throwing theirs down. Somebody grabs a palm tree, throws it down, and then people are starting to shout. And listen, I think it gets crazy real fast. And they're recognizing him as the Messiah. Listen, that whole thing is Psalm 118. And they're calling him the Messiah right now. And Hosanna, God saves, right? And they're into this whole thing. Now, it's not unusual, really, for a king, at least in Israel, to come in on a donkey or a mule. You can look up later, you can look up Judges chapter 5 and 1 Kings chapter 1. It wasn't unusual. Kings who rode horses in were kings who were conquering and coming in conquering. But when they came in peace, they would ride a mule or a donkey. So that was a symbol. Listen, it was a definite symbol that he's coming in peace. And people, though, here's what people are thinking. He's going to ride this donkey down the Mount of Olives. He's going to come down. He's going to cross the Kidron Valley. And he's going to go up on the Temple Mount, Mount Zion. He's going to go into the Antonia Fortress. He's going to kick Rome out of here. And woo, we are free. That's why everybody's so excited. They're not excited about what we know is going to happen. They're excited about that. They're seeing the deliverer finally. And hey, it had to be insane going down that road. When we do our trip to Israel, we go down the Mount of Olives, right? We go down and you go down that road, and it's kind of a windy, weird road, and it's insane now. It's always crowded. There's lots of people, and only difference is there's lots of cars honking their horn for you to get out of the way. That's the bad part. But you're going down, and you kind of get the idea that everybody is worked up. Everybody is shouting, and they're declaring that the Messiah is here. And then I love verse 10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, so he's there, he's in the city, and all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, stop for a minute. Think about this. You have just been shouting, like you're part of a crowd, and you're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Hosanna to the highest. And then you turn around and go, who is this? It's like, seriously? Like, you've just been shouting at I don't know who it is, but they were shouting, so I shouted, and you know, I just got caught up, and it cracks me up. Who is this guy? And some say, verse 11, so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, no. Notice they didn't say this is the Messiah. They said this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. They made sure, from Nazareth. We already know, listen, we already know, there's already this whole implication. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. But here's what we definitely know. The Messiah does not come from Nazareth. So, man, listen, I think it like was way up here, and then now it's starting down. That was not good. That wasn't a good thing. And now I believe some people are talking, why'd we get caught up in that? Do you ever get caught up in something and then stop and go, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And I think all of that, and hey, we're going to see just in a couple days, man, this same crowd is going to be shouting, crucify him. Why? Because they're moved by emotion, man. They're moved by what's going on around them. So again, just mob, if you will, mob mentality happening until somebody says, hey, who is this? Oh, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. So he's in now. Now, I think they expected he's going to go across, he's going to go to the Antonia Fortress, and he's just going to clean that out and clean Rome out of there and set everybody free. Jesus kind of almost does the opposite and almost goes to the opposite place. Look at, now, I believe, listen, but I believe between 11 and 12, I believe there was a night. I believe he left, went back to Bethany, spent the night, and now he's coming back. I don't believe he went right into this place as we kind of read it here, especially if you read Luke and Mark and kind of get the whole story. And so listen, but then it says verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Listen, man, Jesus calls him out. Now, he kind of did, to me, the opposite of what everybody was looking for him to do and what everybody thought he would do. And they're like, what just happened? They thought he was going to come and clean everything out. They thought he was going to come and straighten everything out. And instead, man, he kind of turns everything around and he starts cleansing the temple. Now, some people think this is the same that happened in John chapter 2. I believe there was two cleansing. I believe John chapter 2 is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and I believe, obviously, this one is at the end. And people go, well, if he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, wouldn't it still be cleansed? I would bet money, doesn't record this, I would bet money that within 48 hours, all of that stuff was back up after this event. These guys were determined. Listen, man, this was their big money maker, and they were not going to let this go. There was no way they were going to, oh, we're sorry. Hey, in the moment, they backed off, and then as soon as Jesus walked out of there, I believe they set it all back up. So two years for them to do it, not a problem. So I think John chapter 2 was one cleansing, and now here's another cleansing. But he cleanses the temple. Now, again, I want us to think about, they thought he was going to come and solve everything. Like a lot of us today, they had the wrong Messiah, if you will, in their head. And a lot of people today have the wrong Jesus in their head. Jesus didn't come to set them free from Rome, but he did come to set them free. He came to set them free from sin. What is man's greatest need? His greatest need is to be delivered from sin, to right relationship with God. Listen, one author put it this way. All of the things we think he should be taking care of in our generation, we think he should be taking care of social injustice, economic inequity, deprivation and poverty, oppression and cruelty by men, but yet those are not man's greatest problems. Hey, I think we should be doing those things as a church and involved in those things, but those don't need to be our focus. Our focus needs to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man's greatest need is salvation. And so many churches And religious institutions get caught up with the social things and they forget the greatest need. And hey, all you're doing is fixing social things. You're not fixing man. I love when Billy Graham was asked, and I've mentioned it several times. I watched him when we changed to, you know, the millennium, when everything was going to fall apart and everybody's freaking out. And Larry King, Billy Graham was on the Larry King show, and Larry said, "Billy, what do you think the biggest problem facing this next, you know, millennium is?" And Billy says, "You already know what I think." Well, he didn't say it like that. Kind of had that southern accent. "Y'all already know what I think." Anyway, Larry King says, "Yeah, I know, but I just love hearing you say it. Is that weird? I just love hearing you say it." And Billy Graham says, "Man's greatest need is for their heart to be changed. The biggest problem we face is the heart." So listen, same thing here. Jesus did not come to deliver them from Rome. He came to deliver them from sin. And it started in the temple. It started where it was bad. Now, here's what I think is fascinating. Hey, they should have known. I think even before he set foot in the temple, but once he set foot in that area, they should have known what was happening, at least the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes. Hey, this was prophesied about. We read Zechariah 9:9. For homework, you need to read, listen, you need to read Daniel chapter 9. But I put up 9:25. But I'm going to read a little bit of Daniel chapter 9. I'm just going to do 24 and 25. And it says, listen, Daniel prophesied and said, 70 years are determined for your people. I'm sorry, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions of prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, listen to this, that from the going forth of the command, the decree to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in trouble times. So here's what he's telling him. He's saying, listen, there's going to be 69 weeks, right? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks. Now those weeks are meaning 7-year periods. A week of years is what that's representing. So he's saying, listen, there's going to be 69 7-year periods, if you will, before the prince comes. Daniel laid it out. Now, you know, if you do the math and you work it out, just doing the math, that's 483 years. So after the decree of the temple, when a decree was to rebuild the temple, remember they're in Babylon, from that time, 483 years after that, he says the Messiah will come. The prince is going to come. And again, you'd kind of divide that up. And remember, they had 360-day years, not 365-day years. So you come up with 173,880 days. They should have known this day to the date. Why? Because they're Bible scholars. They're scholars. And hey, if we can figure it out in our generation, they should have been able to figure it out in their generation. And they should have right then, man, when he walked in, when he sat down on that colt, they should have went, oh, Daniel chapter 9. Not just Zechariah 9:9, now Daniel chapter 9. And especially the path he took as he came down the Mount of Olives and went back up into the city, man. He's there, and now he's cleansing the temple. That should have spoke to their hearts. Now, hey, if you want more information, you can get our study on Daniel, and you can get that in our archives, or, you know, a great book is Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. It's a great book to read. He's an old dead guy, so, you know, old dead guys are safe as you read them. But listen, man, it's all laid out, and I'm thinking, why didn't anybody jump up and say, "Woo, Daniel chapter 9? Because, you know, sometimes we get so focused in that we miss the reality. And the leaders were missing the reality. They were so focused on being right and being correct and being, these people who were so precise, and they missed the whole thing. So Jesus cleansing the temple, cleansing the temple and tell them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Again, quoting scripture back to them and letting them know who was running all of that stuff in the temple. Hey, it was called the Bazaar of Annas, the high priest. Now, listen, he wasn't the sitting high priest, but he was kind of a ruling high priest. Like by the time of Jesus, the whole priest thing had become like the, you know, like the mob. And hey, this guy hadn't been a high priest for a long time, but he ran everything from behind. And it was his bazaar, and they would rent spaces to people. They would make money off of people. Hey, if you came to Jerusalem and you brought your own lamb and you said, man, I brought my lamb from Galilee, I'm here, and they're going to go, oh, that is a funky looking lamb, man. He just is not going to make it. But we do have one we'll sell you at about 20 times the price. And you say, okay, you know what, man, I'm here, so I'm going to buy the lamb. All right. And you reach in and you get your iPhone out because you're going to use Apple Pay. And they go, we don't take Apple Pay. And you go, okay, so you get your shekels out. And they go, oh, by the way, we don't take your shekels either. You got to go over there and get our shekels. And by the way, the exchange rate is, you know, we're only going to charge a 40% exchange, you know. As you do, you're kind of getting the idea of what was going on. People were being ripped off big time as they were coming to worship God. Now, that's bad enough. But they were doing this, listen, they were doing this in the court of the Gentiles. They were doing it in an area, this was as close as a Gentile could ever get to God in that generation at that time, was in that court. Imagine you're going, you're from far away and you come and you just want to worship God. And you get into the court of the Gentiles and you're in, you know, poo up to your knees and, you know, people hawking things and selling things and you're trying to worship God. Man, they had listened, they had taken it away from them. And Jesus is, no wonder he turned stuff over, right? No wonder he's so irate. And he's letting them know, man, don't do this. And it's funny today when I watch some people marketing Christianity. Nothing makes me more angry than that. Well, maybe misquoting scripture, but marketing, they're both right up there. You know, I get so irritated when I hear people tell new believers that they need to do this or they need to do that. And they, you know, even if they're just marketing as things they have to do. Hey, you know what you need to do as a new believer in Jesus Christ? You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And you need to hang out with him. You don't have to give money. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. All you need to do is get involved with him. And I hear that and I get angry. And then some people have told me personally, hey, well, you guys have a coffee house and a bookstore. Isn't that marketing? You do not have to buy coffee to come to our church. We don't make you, please go buy the coffee, get the coffee, and then you can't even bring it in here. So why would we give it to you before service? You don't have to do that. You don't have to buy books from us. Hey, we provide that. The coffee, the whole coffee house thing is for two reasons. One, I love good coffee. And I can control the coffee and get good coffee. That's number one. Number two is we want to create an atmosphere of fellowship. We want people to be able to hang out and fellowship together. Why do we have a bookstore? Because you know what? We want to censor what you read. I'm going to be honest. Hey, there's a lot of people called Christian authors that are not good to read, and we're going to make sure the books that we have are safe and they're good for you to read. That's why we have those things. You don't have to buy books from us. You don't have to go to the coffee house. I would say 80% of you didn't even know we had a bookstore because you've never been to that part of the building. So listen, man, it's not mandatory. This was mandatory. They were getting in the way. I don't believe our coffee house or our bookstore gets in the way of anybody worshiping God. I don't believe it's a barrier between them and coming to the Lord. And, you know, that's just, and so Jesus is saying, you guys put up a barrier. You stopped it. So he's on them, man, and he's on them big time. And I kind of love it. Everybody's thinking he's going to go kick Rome out. What does he do? Check this out, man. He kind of kicks Judaism out. Wow. Talk about turning everything on its head. We'll talk about that in a moment. So listen, man, he does all of that. And then I love this. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now I want you to stop for a moment. What? Do you kind of sometimes think verse 14 is sort of out of place? Like, why is that there? You know why it's there? Where do you think the blind and the lame went to worship God? They couldn't get past the outer court. They couldn't go anyplace else because they're defiled, they're dirty, they're unclean. They could only go to the outer court. What was in the outer court? All of that garbage. And Jesus cleansed it all out, and now the blind and the lame have a way to get to God. Isn't that cool? Listen, man, Matthew throws that in there so we understand, man, they're there and they're coming, and now Jesus is healing them. I kind of love this, man. Listen, he's healed up in Galilee, he's healed over in Perea, he's done all of these things. Now he's in Jerusalem and he's healing people? That had to be a little bit like, uh-oh, and it gets a little bit better, I think, verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, or that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Now listen, man, I love, religious people always get freaked out when God starts moving. And it's that way today. God starts moving in a certain way and religious people get like, and especially if he does something that we don't think he should be doing because we all want to control God. And he, listen, man, this is going down. People are getting healed. And then kids in the temple, children are crying out, Hosanna. Don't you love this, man? Hosanna to the Son. Now here's what you got to know. The kids are only doing what they saw their parents do. It's not like these kids are on fire for Jesus. They're doing what, you guys know your kids do what you do. Some of you are going, oh no. I heard a story that a mom's driving with her kids, they're going someplace, and they're little guys. And they drove wherever, and like for 15 minutes or whatever, and the one little kid says, hey mom. And go, how come there's no idiots on the road today? And she goes, what are you talking about? And I go, yesterday when we drove with Dad, we went for like 10 minutes and there were 7 idiots already in the first 10 minutes. Our kids only say what we say, right? They only do what we do. These kids, listen, man, these kids are repeating, but hey, they're crying out. And now here's the indignant guys. Can't you get these guys? Man, they're religious guys. The guys who are their scholars, the guys who have it all together. You know, I always have them puffing on pipes and, you know, with tweed jackets and little patches on their sleeves. And they're going, Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? I love that, man. Do you hear what these guys are saying? And I love Jesus goes, yeah, I kind of do. You know, I'm right here. You know, it's like, duh. But then here's what I love. Listen, it says, man, they said to him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. And then he said this, are you guys reading your Bibles? I'm not asking you. That's what he said to them. Listen, that's what here he's talking. Yeah, someone's old. Yeah, I got my Bible. Hey, he's saying that to them. Listen, these are the Bible scholars. And here's what he's saying. Hey, do you guys ever read your Bibles? Wow. Every time Jesus does that, I love it, man. Have you not read? That's another way of saying, do you guys ever read your Bibles? You ever pick them up and read them, or you just have them for show? You know? And I love it, man. It's like, he says, hey, you guys read your Bibles? And he quotes a psalm, right? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. He's letting them know, man, these kids are just doing what kids do, and it's fine, and you guys need to chill out, and you need to read your Bibles. And then, I think, is the saddest verse, one of the saddest in the Bible. Look at verse 17. Then he left them. Wow. I mean, I'm getting all of this excitement and we're going and then he just walked away. You know, you have a choice whether you want to believe in Jesus or not. You have a choice if you want to follow him or not. And if you don't want to, he will leave you. That's scary. That is really scary to me. Just to say it scares me. And he left them. He's walked away. And I read that and I go, wow. And here's what I know today, man. There are some, and maybe you're here today with mom, and you don't want to believe, and you just came because you love mom, and you're being good to mom. And God bless you for that. But you know what? If you don't want him and you push him away, he will let you push him away. And he'll just leave. Breaks my heart when I read that. And it says, and he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. You know who he's hanging with? Yeah, he's hanging with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. You know, the religious guys wanted to kill Lazarus too because he got raised from the dead. How's that? Like you meet somebody and they're, hey, they want to kill you. Why do they want to kill me? Well, you got raised from the dead. Well, I don't want to kill me again, man. Like, I had nothing to do with that, right? I was dead, and they just chose me, so just back off. But they hated him. They hated Lazarus. They hated Jesus. So he goes back with kind of in a safe place. I don't know what they're, I always wish that there was a little bit more, like when he went back. What was their conversation that night? Like, hey, Jesus, you turned over those things, and those people came, and hey, what was that like? What did that feel like? We know he, you know, listen, we know he was angry, and that kind of anger is okay, but I would love to know that conversation that went on in that house that night. So we're going to stop here. We're going to do maybe the rest of the chapter, maybe three-fourths of it next week, but man, I want us to understand something. The king came in, and the people declared him king out of an excitement, but they didn't declare him king from their heart. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Hey, I believe even times here we give an invitation and people say yes, because in the moment they're caught up and it's an emotional thing, but it's got to go deeper than our emotions. Man, it's got to come from deep within, and we have to understand Christianity is not just an emotional thing. Christianity is also an intellectual thing. See, most people reject Jesus not because of anything except they choose and they make an intelligent decision in their minds to choose to reject him. And so today we're going to give you that invitation. You can accept him or reject him. Hey, you're not going to hurt our feelings if you reject him. But you need to know something. He'll leave you. And that's scary. Let's stand up and pray.